And Father, as we think about this passage in John chapter 15, Holy Spirit, come and open our hearts and minds, that our time here will not be wasted because we have seen your Son Jesus as his word has been opened. So Lord, open our hearts to you as the Holy Spirit opens the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Author and preacher Eric Raymond was writing in the Gospel Coalition on one of the blogs, talking about the time whereby he was driving home after a long time away from home, and he had to drive 26 hours to get back home. As he was driving on this highway, 26 hours drive, halfway through, he didn't even realize this, but he was dozing off. And just for a few seconds, he just closed his eyes and just dozed off, and his car swerved into the other lane. And by the time he opened his eyes, which is just only a few seconds, he was startled by the lights of a 18-wheeler that was just coming towards him. And he was so frightened that he swerved the car back and stopped by the side, and he was so angry with himself for falling asleep. But it's just within that few moments, he didn't even know that he was slipping away. It is very easy to slip away. It's easy to begin the Christian life well. But we all know people in our lives, whether it's our relatives or our friends, who have slipped away. And sometimes when you slip away, you don't even know. Just like Eric Raymond didn't even know that he was just slipping away, and for a few seconds until he saw the lights of the 18-wheeler. I was talking to a pastor friend not too long ago, and he was telling me that 80% of the people he baptized have stopped coming to church in a period of 10 years after. And that's a startling statistic, which I hope will not happen within this church. But very sadly, while we were having our deacons and elders meeting earlier on in the week, we were talking about the previous baptisms, and people like Ray and Hawk were just mentioning people that we have baptized before. And many of those people, I don't even know, because they're not part of the church anymore. It is easy to begin well, but it is not easy to stay the course. So what I want to talk about is what is often called the doctrine of perseverance, whereby we persevere towards the end. And Jesus is the best person to talk about this. He calls himself in John chapter 15 as the vine, and God is the gardener. The Gospel of John is often depicted as an eagle. This was St. Augustine pictured this way. The eagle, according to St. Augustine, is the only creature that's able to look into the sun without blinking. And John tells us, John's Gospel is that glazed into the Son of God without blinking. John's Gospel is structured in such a way that there are seven I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus has these seven golden opportunities to tell us who he is. And he uses these seven I am sayings to introduce to us who he is. John chapter 15 is his final time to tell us who he is. And this is the final I am saying here. And Jesus says, I am the true, John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is Jesus' last opportunity to tell his disciples before he goes on crucifixion who he is. And you would expect Jesus to say something, well, I'm the King of Kings, I am the refining fire, which is all true. But Jesus, for his final opportunity, chose to introduce to us as the true vine. What on earth does that mean, a plant? When I hear about the true vine, I think about the VeggieTales. You have all the singing mushrooms and the singing cabbages. A vine? What good is a vine? Why does Jesus introduce us as the true vine? You need to understand that vine, the true vine, means a lot to the Jews during the time of Jesus. According to Josephus, if you were to enter the Jewish temple in the time of Jesus, you will see a gate The gate will be covered with gold. And on top of the gate, there is a gigantic golden vine with grapes hanging down. And the clusters of grapes hang down from this vine is so huge that it's as tall as a man. So it's a very tall cluster of grapes that hangs down the Jerusalem temple gate. And furthermore, if you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, Pilate had a little plaque in front, on top of Jesus, trying to ridicule the Jews. And what does it say in John chapter 19, verse 19? The plaque actually says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Well, this plaque really got the blood of the chief priest boiling and bursting. They were angry to see the plaque, but why? I can understand King of the Jews, because he was trying to ridicule Jesus. But why says Jesus of Nazareth? Well, if you know Hebrew, the word Nazareth is a pun. That means a word with two meanings. If you know Hebrew, you will know that Nazareth is not just the city of a town, but Nazareth comes from the Hebrew word nazar, which means a vine or a branch. So if you look at Jesus hanging on the cross, hanging out there, his body lying down, it looks like the Jerusalem temple gate, doesn't it? Because the Jerusalem temple gate actually has the vine hanging there and the cluster of grapes, which is as tall as a man, hanging down. So Jesus looked exactly like the vine on the temple gate. It was Pilate who were ridiculing the Jews. "Look, that's your Messiah." He is the true vine that's hanging there on the cross, just like your temple gate. But the difference is that he's dead. But the irony is that it is true. Jesus, in fact, is that true vine that's supposed to be hanging on the temple gate, because in John's gospel, Jesus says that he is the door. Whoever enters him will have eternal life. He's actually the door and the vine actually hanging there so that people can enter. So for the Jews, the vine is very special. But we need to understand why Jesus would pick this imagery of the true vine. In order to understand that, you have to go back a little bit to the Old Testament. Just before the time of Isaiah, Israel was not doing very well economically. You read 1 Samuel chapter 13, you will realize that when Saul, the first king of Israel, was fighting his battles, he and Jonathan were the only ones with a sword. The rest of the people just fought with their bare hands because they were so poor economically that they couldn't even provide weapons for the army. So by the time of King Uzziah came along, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, King Uzziah had thought of a very good plan that turned Israel's economy around. King Uzziah says, "Look, there are many vacant lands outside of Israel. Let's just plant vineyards and let's sell those grapes as wine." And very soon during King Uzziah's time, the economy of the Jewish people, of the Israelites, prospered. And that was a very good turnaround when they began to sell their grapes. And Isaiah chapter 5 in the Song of the Vineyard, which is a song of curse and judgment, there is a hint of a promise that the Messiah will come and he will be the true vine that will turn Israel around, just like the vineyards turned the economy of Israel around. But he will turn Israel around in more ways than one, and there will be so much rejoicing and joy when he comes. So ever since the time of Isaiah, there is this longing for a true vine that will come, not only to turn Israel's economy around, but to turn all the entire lives around. And that's why at the temple gate, there is this golden vine that is portrayed there with clusters of grapes dropping, and they were the height of a man. The Jewish people longed for a Messiah. And Jesus, in his final chance to show the world who he is, tells us that I am that vine. Why is it important that Jesus is the vine? verse 5 of John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus knows that if he were to go away, many people will fall away. And that's why Jesus says, I am the vine. Because in ancient Israel, when you plant a vineyard, the vineyards, if you read Isaiah chapter 24 and chapter 5 and all those passages in Isaiah, you find that the vineyards are not planted within the city. They are planted where? Outside the city. And if you wanted to plant these vineyards, you have to stay in the vineyards. You have to abide in the vineyards until the season of harvest comes. Because if you do not stay in your vineyards, robbers will come, thieves will come, animals will come, and they will destroy all your grapes. So it is important to stay at your vineyard until the harvest comes. And Jesus picks on this Isaiah imagery here. He says, I'm going away, but in order for you to stay, you need to abide with me. And that's why he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain, you need to take care of your vineyards, and you will bear much fruit. But what Jesus does is he takes it a step further. While the Israelites just guard their vineyards until harvest comes, Jesus says, no, you are not just the guardians of the vineyard. You are the branches. You are part of me. Unless you are connected, unless you stay with me, you will not last. Because Satan will tempt you and you will fall apart. And you will fall apart. So what does it mean? Why do we need to stay with Jesus? And what does it mean to stay with Jesus? There are three things I want to say of this passage. Number one, staying with Jesus makes us one with him. Staying with Jesus makes us one with him. Jesus goes on to tell us the benefit of what it means to stay with him. Jesus, look at me here at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The more we stay with Jesus, the Bible says, the more we know his heart, the more we know what he likes, what he hates, so that when we pray, we can pray powerfully. So that whatever you ask, you will receive, because you know who Jesus is. And that's why it's important to stay. And Jesus says, you are no longer just the tenants of my vineyard. Not just in Isaiah's time when they were just tenants of God's vineyard, but you are my friends. Verse 14, you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What Jesus is saying is that he's not just the King of Kings, but he has come to stay with us, and we are so part of him that we can know him so intimately. That when you know somebody intimately, you know what they want, what the next reaction is. And so you can ask what they need, and you can be more better in terms of our prayer. When I was around Alice's age, I was already preaching. My senior pastor at the time was Dr. Gordon Moyes. He sent me to various churches in the suburbs of Sydney to preach. And while many teenagers and young adults spend Saturdays and Sundays working for Pizza Hut or whatever it is, I spent my time working for churches. If you preach for one church, I think they paid you $60. If you preach for two churches in a row, you get paid $100. You get the churches get a discount. So that's what I did. I spent my Sundays preaching at various churches in Sydney, especially the smaller Uniting churches. There are very, very few people that they cannot afford pastors. I remember serving at the Fairview Uniting Church, and there was a couple there who were the leaders of the church. The husband's name was Pat. Patrick, we call him Pat. And the wife's name is Patricia. So we call her Pat too. So it's Pat and Pat. And every time when I call them, you know, just before the service, just before the Sunday, to ask them, you know, what they want for the service, what are special programs and so forth, every time when I call, I don't know which Pat I'm speaking to, because they sound so alike. And then when you call them, says, who are you? There was this Pat. But is it the husband? Is it the wife? They sound so similar. And the more I talk to them, later on, I realized it doesn't really matter. Because Pat and Pat have been married for so many years that they think alike. They are so close to each other that they sound alike too. Husband and wife sound alike too on the phone. And they think alike. They have the same vision for the church. They have the same programs. They think alike. And the more I think about it, that's how what it means to stay with Jesus. The more you spend time with Him, the more He's involved in your life. Because we are a part of Him, we're not just the tenants of the vineyard, but we are His branches and He is the vine. The more you spend time with Him, the more you think alike. Just like Pat and Pat think alike. So it really doesn't matter which Pat I talk to, because they all think the same way. And the more you spend time with Jesus, you have the same mind as Him. So prayer becomes very powerful, because you know what Jesus wants. And that's the secret of prayer. It's not secret techniques. It's spending time and staying with Jesus. Because after spending time with Him, you know what He wants, what His next move will be, what His next words with. Some couples know each other so well that you know what your husband will say if this situation happens. It was just, you know. And I think that's why Jesus wants us to stay with Him. Because staying with Him makes us one with Him. And it makes your prayer life powerful. And that's what will not lead you astray, when you are connected to Jesus. Are you connected to Jesus? But secondly, staying with Jesus not only makes us one with Him, staying with Jesus brings joyous obedience. Brings joyous obedience. Verses 9 and 11 of John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that your joy may be in you and that your joy will be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Notice what it means to, what does it mean to stay with Jesus? Jesus says here very clearly, if you keep my commandments. This is what it means to stay with Jesus. It's not just a verbal, I want you, Jesus, but it's obeying my commandments. But many people think of obeying God's commandments as legalistic. But if Jesus is in your life, and if you are connected with Jesus, there will be a joy. There will be a joy when it comes to obedience. You will feel happy that you want to obey them. The Puritans used to say that the commandments of scriptures are not there to torture us. They're not a prison, but they are there to bless us. The commandments of scriptures are actually blessings in disguise. And I've used this illustration many times. Many of you are parents, and you know, you tell your kids, this is things you need to do. And to many kids, it's just like, oh, this is so burdensome. Why do I have to do this and that? But give them 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the track. They will look back and say, thank God my dad told me not to do that. And if the kid obeys, he will look back and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, for pushing me to go to church every Sunday. Thank you, Dad, for leading me to baptism this morning. Thank you, Mom, for persisting in holiness. Thank you. And Jesus says that too. If we obey Him, if we abide with Him, He will show us that following Christ is actually joyous. I was reading a letter this week about a lady that was that has gone to Iran as a Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq, and she was killed there in 2004. Her name is Karen Watson. Karen Watson went to Iraq in 2003, and later she was killed along with four other missionaries less than a year later. And she wrote this letter just before she died to her pastor about how she feels about obeying Christ and going to the mission field as a single lady, sacrificing her life. For many people, it was a waste, but to her, it was joyous obedience. And she says this: "You should be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him." Beautiful words. "To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward, His glory, my reward. In my previous service, in any service to Him, keep it small and simple. Yes, just preach the gospel, be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. May we have a missionary heart that cares more than it thinks, that cares more than some think it's wise, that risks more than some think it's safe, that dreams more than some think it's practical, that expect more when some think it's impossible. I've been called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. And there is no joy," love this, "outside of knowing Christ and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family in His care, Karen." Wrote this a few months before she died. But her obedience to the faithful preaching the gospel was not a chore, but a joyous obedience. How did she know that? Because she was connected to Jesus. Why do we need to remain with Jesus? Because staying with Jesus, abiding with Jesus, makes us one with Him. Abiding with Jesus gives us joyous obedience. But abiding with Jesus changes us too. If we let Jesus be our focus, our joy, it changes us. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Just remain in me and enjoy me forever. You will have joy, you have your prayers answered because you know my mind." No, no, no. Jesus goes on to say that it changes us. That's why we have verse 12 and 13 in John chapter 15. Jesus, after talking about remaining and abiding in Him, what does He say? "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Abiding in Christ changes us so that we begin to love one another. Loving one another doesn't just generate in our own hearts. It comes because we have abided with Jesus. Why is that important? Yesterday at our prayer meeting, we were talking about the Western society in general. The Western society in general doesn't really take care of older people. And I think Jenny was asking, why? Why is it that the Western society, young people nowadays, don't care for the older people? I think it's because we have too many idols that we cling on to. We have the idol of convenience. We want our lives to be convenient. A sick elderly parent is not convenient. You can't go vacation with a sick elderly mom. We love and prize the idol of money. I have my family to take care of. I don't have a cent to pay for you, mom. Ask Centrelink. Generally in our hearts, because of the idols in our hearts, we don't love. But when we abide with Jesus, when we are connected to Him, when we stay with Him, and when He is our joy and our joyous obedience, that changes us. It loosens us on those idols of convenience, idols of money, idols of time. Because Jesus now is our God. He's connected to us. And we can now love. So never read verses 12 and 13 independently. It needs to be read in context. You will never be able to love one another if you do not abide with Him. The two go hand in hand. If you do not remain in Christ, you will not love this way. This church is almost packed this morning. In another 10 years' time, I pray that all of us will still be walking and enjoying the greatness and the beauty of Jesus and His resurrection and His cross. But you will never do that because there are so many temptations out there if you do not remain in Him. If you do not seek to want to be one with Him. Just like when you plant a vineyard, Isaiah put it so well. You cannot just plant a vineyard and run away. You need to stay at your vineyard, because if your vineyard is not, you do not stay there, thieves will come, they will destroy it, your vineyard will be taken away. We need to stay. But the problem is that we are not just tenants in the vineyard, we are part of the vine. He is part of us. And that's what gives longevity in the Christian life. That Jesus needs to be always part of our lives. And it changes the way we treat others. In Ernest Gordon's excellent book, which I recommend everyone to read, it's called To End All Wars. It's a true story of his own personal life when he was locked up by the Japanese in Thailand, by the River Kwai in Thailand. When this was during the World War II, when Gordon himself was being locked up, it was a brutal way to spend the day. The prisoners were being abused, they were being tortured, they had to work to exhaustion. The prisoners hated the Japanese as much as they could. And one day, some of the prisoners were taken out to work on a railway. At the end of the days, the guards lined up all the prisoners and started to count the shovels that they issue out. And they realized that one of the shovels was missing. So the Japanese were very angry and says, one of you stole a shovel. Will the person who stole the shovel step out? Step out. For a long time, nobody stood out. So the Japanese said, if you do not step out, we are going to take our machine guns and we're going to fire you and all of you will die right now. So they waited again. One man stood up and said, I stole the shovel. The Japanese fired at him and he died immediately. Later, when they went back to camp, there was a count done on the shovels. And they realized that they had all the shovels. There was a miscount. So no shovel was actually missing. But when the prisoners knew about this and when the soldiers knew about it, there was an awe in the camp. Because they knew that the man who stood out that afternoon actually sacrificed his life. Soon after, one of the prisoners became deathly ill. And another prisoner by the name of Scotty decided to take care of this prisoner by giving him the only blanket that he had, because this prisoner was dying and shivering. And he took some of his bread and his soup and gave it to the dying prisoner. And the dying prisoner recovered. But Scotty got the disease and fell ill. In a few days, he died. And these two incidents had so transformed the camp that there was no longer hatred amongst the prisoners for the Japanese. The bickering amongst the prisoners stopped. The selfishness vanished. There was a joy that was there amongst the prisoners and the Japanese guards that they began to love one another because they saw something greater. And finally, when the Allied forces marched in to free the prisoners begged the Allied forces not to kill or not to punish the Japanese captor. How did that happen? Because they saw the sacrifice of two of the men in the camp. When you dwell with Jesus and stay with Him and know how sacrificial and loving He is, how much He loves God, and how much His heart is there to serve God, we lose our idols. It changes us. It makes us think, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to cling on to the idol of convenience. I don't want to cling on to the idol of money anymore, because I want to cling on to Jesus. And that changes your attitude to how you treat your parents, how you treat older people, how you treat your own family, and how you even treat yourself. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the vine and we are the branches. Without you, we can do nothing. Father, we thank you that at your final farewell, in order to introduce us to who you are, you tell us you are the vine. Because you are not just looking for a one-night affair with us, but you want to stay with us forever. Father, help us to stay. Yes, Lord, stay with you, abide with you, be connected to you, be obedient to you, not out of ways to earn our salvation, but because we are already yours and we loved you because you have already saved us. We want to be yours forever. So God, give us new hearts this morning. Because my prayer, Lord God, is that this group of people that have packed this room this morning will remain with you, that 10 years down the road, they will still be beaming with love and joy for Jesus. So Lord God, baptism is just the start. Let us stay with you forever. You are the vine. We are your branches. Help us to remain, stay, manos with you forever. Amen.